It's beginning to rain, rain, rain in the voice of our Father. Saying, whosoever will come drink of this water, I promise to pour my spirit out on your sons and your daughters. If you're thirsty and dry, look up to the sky. It's beginning.
Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars, inviting you to worship with us today at Bible Home Church, coming to you from Austin, Texas. How wonderful to be with you here from Bible Home Church in Austin, Texas. You know, we're going to get right to things, and we've got a continuation of our series on the mysteries found in the Holy Bible. And my guest here at Bible Home Church has been Dr. Robert Fade, a nuclear engineer with great credentials, working for the United States government on the development of nuclear weapons. But he's turned his whole attention now to what the Bible has to say about science and engineering and math and those kinds of things. Very interesting, and we'll continue along with that. Wanted to mention to you that we get a lot of letters here from our friends, and we're most happy to entertain your letters. And of course, we're also thrilled to have the opportunity to pray for you. So if you have prayer needs, please let us know and write to me directly and say, Tex, I have a prayer need. And we'll be glad to pray for you as well. Recently received a letter from a good friend of the ministry, actually a couple, Debbie and David. And they wanted to know a little bit about what I thought about Bible prophecy. For example, when do I think the Antichrist will arrive on the scene? And what about the Social Security card? Is this going to be part of the Mark of the Beast system that's revealed in the Bible? And his precious sister from and brother from Georgia say they've that her she says her husband has studied end time prophecy for 30 years, and I respect and admire that, and that's great. Well, Debbie and David and anyone else out there interested, it's certainly speculation on my part. You know, Jesus said as far as his own second coming that no man would know the day nor the hour of his return. And then that would probably limit us to really being specific as to when the Antichrist will come to power, although he did say we would know the seasons or season. And certainly we can see that all around us, can't we? This certainly seems to be the imminent season, and things are going on this planet that would indicate the arrival of the Antichrist. And when I say arrival, I mean his emergence as the preeminent world leader. And finally, even the dictator has to be around the corner. Now, again, that's speculation. You know, one of the top New Age teachers is a man named Jose Arguelles, a professor at, I believe it's New Mexico State University. And he has said that he studied the Mayan kingdoms. You know, those are the peoples who sacrifice human beings to their sun god and all that. And he thinks their writings are significant and their hieroglyphics. And according to the Mayan calendar, the year 2012 is the last date. Well, should you listen to Jose Arguelles? You know, a lot of people study the occult world, and instead of taking it with a grain of salt, and I believe you should, to expose it, you should maybe study it a little bit if you're called by God only to do so. But if you do, don't take everything that these people say as a sure prophecy. Please. You know, that's one of the mistakes. A lot of people say, well, Tex, you take the word of these occultists that this or that is going to happen. No, I don't. No, not at all. In fact, I love it when they're wrong. There's a man named Benjamin Cram that's he's prophesied a half a dozen times and pretty well given, you know, approximate dates of when his New Age Messiah, the Lord Maitreya, is going to arrive. He's been wrong every time. And so many in the New Age says the year 2000. That's it. The inauguration of our Aquarian New Age. I laughed at them. I laughed at them. I reported it, but I laughed at them. Why? Because they don't know. And friends, listen to me. I don't even think they know the season. It does say, of course, the devil knows his time is short and he's furious. So that's about all the devil knows, and I guess he could pass that on to his people. But as far as a specific date, let me tell you something, my friends. If we Christians don't know the specific date when Jesus is going to return, don't think the occultists know. Even the devil doesn't know that. And, you know, these people are blind. They've been blinded. They're natural men and women. Natural. What does that mean? It means that they're of the world. And the natural, worldly human being, man or woman, does not understand the things of God. So they can't even get close to the truth. Now, as far as the Social Security card and the number that we're all given, now, that is certainly not the number of the beast, and I'm sure you know that, David and Debbie, because everybody has a different number. And in Revelation 13, it says that the number of the beast is the number of a man. A man. Not every man, but a man. But certainly by giving us all a number and tracking us and putting us in computer systems, it does give the opportunity to create a world financial buying and selling system so that no man can buy or sell save he that has the name, or the number, or the mark of the beast. So that's, I think, the real meaning of the Social Security system, is that it makes possible, for the first time in human history, the absolute control of human beings in our commercial transactions. Okay, so that's the question we had today from Debbie and David. Hey, here's a person that wrote to me and says, "Dear Tex, I'm very troubled because I read Hebrews 10, verses 26 and 27, and it seems like reading from that, that if you become a Christian and then later you sin, there's no way to be forgiven. So you're just going to hell. And you're in imminent danger of hell because at any moment Christ could come and you're lost. Even if you accepted Jesus as Lord and were born again, if you sin after you've accepted Jesus, that's it. You're lost. You can't be saved a second time. You can't be born again over and over. So since there's no remediation for your sin, there's no more atonement, you can't be saved." This person wrote to me, and he's worried. He's really worried. He says, "I can't even witness to people about Jesus. I'm no longer qualified." Well, listen, my friends. You have to go to the whole counsel of God. Hebrews 10, 26 and 27 does indeed say that if you stamp on the blood of Christ and mark Christ after you've been saved, well, there's no redemption for you. You can't be redeemed but one time. That's it, my friends. You can't be bought over and over and over by Jesus. He buys you one time. He doesn't throw you out and then say, "Okay, I'll buy you back again." Throw you out and buy you back again. You know, I know couples like that. They separate 10 times. Back and forth, back and forth. Oh, my. Let me tell you something, my friends. You must read the whole counsel of God. Now, if you're saved and you're born again and you sin, here's what you do. You turn to 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. It says there something very interesting and powerful. It says that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And John is talking there to the church, to saved Christians. And he says, if you say you have no sin, then you lie and the truth is not in you. But if you do sin, then you have one able to wash it whiter than snow. I want you to read that, 1 John, verse 8 through 10. It's not a light thing to sin. But if you do sin, don't just walk around saying, woe is me, I can't be forgiven. I recommend you take Jesus at his word. And the book of John, he says that he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's not a license to sin. And if you think it is, then you know what that tells me? You were never saved in the first place. Oh, so many Catholics, they sin, but they say, that's okay. I'll go to confession this weekend. I'll go see the priest at confession, and I'll get my sins blotted out. And they see that, then they can sin as much as they want to. Well, I don't believe they're Christians. You wouldn't have that attitude. Because, my friends, for a Christian, sin, it's just like driving a nail in Jesus' hand. That's what I believe it is. When you sin, it's somehow spiritually the equivalent as if you were one of those Roman soldiers driving the nail in Jesus' hands. And you know that's a very powerful thing, and you don't want to hurt our Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, what an embarrassment. You know, when I was a kid, I used to think about someday going before the judgment seat of Christ. I worried about that. Oh, my. And all your sins would be revealed. How embarrassing. But then, after I became a Christian, I wasn't so worried about the embarrassment as I was worried about what Jesus would think about me. Hear what a great gift he's given me of salvation, and yet I have to meet him face to face, and he knows that I didn't meet his standards. And you know, his yoke is not heavy, it's not onerous, it's not a real big burden. And I still fell by the wayside and didn't do what was right. Jesus makes it so easy on us. And if we don't do right, you just feel terrible. You know, he expects more of us than that. I tell you, that's how I believe in raising children, too. What is my method of child rearing? Same way I do my grandkids. Let me tell you, my friends, here it is. Expect great things of them. And tell them of your expectations. You don't expect them to lie and cheat and steal. You don't expect, in fact, that should be a shock and a surprise if they ever do those kinds of things. They shouldn't tell fibs. They shouldn't hurt their little friends. They should share things. They should be people who pattern their lives after Jesus and the saints. And you just expect it of them. Well, you just already know they're going to do it. But if you sit around every day and just complain about them and say, yeah, I know you're a bad boy, you're a bad girl, and you're going to go do bad things, they probably will. But if you bring in your child or your grandchild and you say, you're a good kid, you've been taught about Jesus, you've been taught what the Bible says, you've been taught about righteousness, and I know you're going to do right. I expect you to do right. Oh, now, don't get me wrong. Everybody errs and falls. But I expect my grandkids to be good kids. I don't expect them to be juvenile delinquents. And you know what? They're not. Because I expect them to be good. I put expectations on their heads. And I let them know that if they fall from the wayside, that my heart's going to be broken. And you know, because my grandkids love me, they don't want to break Grandpa's heart. And I think that's the way Jesus does us. Now, that's suitable punishment. I think I've told you on this show one time, I only lied to my dad one time. One time. That I can remember my whole life telling a little fib to my dad. It wasn't that big in the scheme of things. It wasn't a horrible thing. But he asked me about something, and I knew I'd been caught. And I told him a little lie. Thought it'd be a little easier to get off that away. Just tell him this, and you know, it'll be okay. Now, I was, you know, I didn't like telling him that lie. I felt terrible about it. Well, my dad, though, he already knew the truth. Oh, my. And he said, well, son, I know what you just said is not so. And I'm disappointed in you. He said it so softly. He didn't give me any punishment. There I was, a teenage boy. He just simply said, I'm disappointed in you. What he was saying was, I expected more out of you, Tex. Oh, my goodness. That just plagued me. I would have much preferred if he'd have taken a big stick and hit me over the head or taken his belt off. At that time, he wasn't whipping me anymore. You know, I got spankings when I was a kid, but he wasn't doing that. And he never mentioned it. He would have never mentioned it again. Now, some people would have said, well, I'm glad I got through with that. I didn't get any punishment, didn't get any restrictions. Still free to come and go. No discipline. That's what you think. Let me tell you, that was like a ton of bricks had fallen on my head. And even today, it bothers me. Over 40 years since that day. And I still feel bad that I let my dad down. He expected more of me. He just expected me to tell the truth about everything. And I think that's what Jesus expects of us. Now, sometimes people think that he's a hard taskmaster. And boy, if you sin, he is going to destroy your life. He'll get you fired. He'll take away your wife and your kids. And you'll be sent to prison. And no telling what will happen. But I think punishment for a true Christian, because you really have a heart for God, is simply God saying, son or my daughter, I'm disappointed in you. And that hurts you to the quick if you're a true Christian. But one thing is for sure, when you do slip and fall, all you have to do is go to Jesus. Now, I'll tell you what, I made that right with my dad. I told him I was really sorry. And I would fix that. And I did. It took me a little bit of effort, let me tell you. But I fixed that, and I never lied to him again. You say, well, can you give me the specific situation? Well, someday I will tell you about it. It's not a big thing. You say, well, that wasn't a big deal. You did. It was big to me. It was big because it was the only time that I didn't meet my dad's expectations of telling the truth. And that's why we're so big here at Bible Home Church on telling the truth. We speculate sometimes. I just told you I speculated when I said I think the Antichrist will be coming within 4 or 5 years. I didn't lie, I tell you. It's my opinion. But it's very important for us to tell the truth. Because we start with a base that Jesus Christ is the truth. So we're very strong truth tellers. And that's what we do here. That's what, and I like it that way. And you know, I can sleep nights. I like being able to sit at breakfast with Wanda and drink a cup of coffee and chat with her. And there are not any surprises because she knows I'm not going to lie to her. I've never lied to her in all the years we've been married. And I expect her to tell me the truth. And relationships a lot nicer when you just tell the truth. I mean, that's what every relationship should start out with. And you know, God started out with it that way in his Bible. Everything in his word is the truth. I tell you what, we're going to be talking to Bob Fade about the mysteries, but we're going to save that for next week. The mysteries, biblical mysteries. You know, that's our series. But I thought this was so important to you because this friend was really worried that maybe he's already lost his salvation and he's in imminent danger of hell. And I just wanted to know, because some of you out there may feel the same way. I'd like to know if you agreed with what I just said. Maybe you don't. Maybe you think, well, telling little white lies okay every once in a while. Or one lie every 5 or 10 years or every 40 years is sufficient. I don't think it is, but maybe you do. Do you think that God is faithful and just to forgive you? Maybe you don't. We'd like to hear from you. I remember a precious lady that came all the way from Boston, Massachusetts to see us. She said, I've done everything for salvation. I've done everything I could. You know, I've repented of all my sins. I've begged and I pleaded and told Jesus I forgive him, but I know I'm not saved. I just don't know what I'm going to do. Well, I could see right away what her problem was. She was a precious lady. Both Wanda and I respected her greatly. But here she had come all the way from Boston, Massachusetts to Texas because she said, I want salvation. I want to be saved. I want assurance that I'm going to heaven. But I just don't think that God is going to save me. See, she thought she wasn't worth salvation. She wasn't worth Jesus dying on the cross for her sins. She was not a worthy person. And how could God forgive her? Now, I don't know what sin this woman had in her life, but maybe that's your experience too. Say, I'm not worthy. I can never be saved. Now, first of all, I want you to know that is a lie of the devil. I admit you are unworthy. Oh, don't get me wrong. I was unworthy too. I'm not worth Jesus dying on the cross, and neither are you. I'm not worth one bit of his blood being shed. No. But he did it anyway. He does what he wants. And he wanted to die on the cross for you and me. That's pretty magnificent. He laid down his life for you and me. Now here's the real key to things, my friends. Are you going to believe what he said? That whosoever will shall be saved? This lady had repented of her sins. I believed her. She believed in the Bible. She believed in Jesus. She wanted to serve him. She was doing works of righteousness, but she said, I just don't believe that an unworthy person like me can be saved. Well, let me tell you, right there was a big problem. She was sinning. You know what her sin was? Unbelief. Unbelief that God is powerful enough to save you. I don't care what she had done. I don't care if she had done worse sins than Charles Manson and Adolf Hitler. That's nothing compared to Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. So I told her, your problem is you don't want to accept the word of God. He said he would save you. He said no matter how filthy and unworthy you are, he would save you. I believe I had an impact on her life. I hope so. And I hope that will impact your life. Well, I want to thank the writers here that write to us and ask us these kinds of questions. And, you know, they're good questions. A lot of people have those kind of questions. I mentioned to you that we've heard of people that claim they've been saved 20 or 30 times. They keep backsliding and keep being saved over and over. I don't believe that for a moment. I believe when God does a work in your life, he does it right. But if you do sin and fall, my goodness, go to him and be cleansed of those things. And get them out of your life and press on and forget about those old memories and make some new memories for Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's a letter. I got an email actually from a man named Jonas, and he said that he had gone on the web and there was a man there, a Christian author, who was saying terrible things about Tex Mars. And this author, the main thing that he said was that I had once written him a letter and called him a servant of Satan. And this gentleman, I guess, wanted to know if I had really called somebody by that name. And did I think that was proper to call somebody a servant of Satan? And, you know, that's just not what a man of God should do. I remember the incident. It was a gentleman that kept writing me letters and kept blaspheming the Word of God and trying to claim that the Bible had all these errors and mistakes in it. and said I was wrong by believing that the Bible is 100% accurate and reliable. And I got sick and tired of his letters, and I was very nice to the gentleman at first. And then finally, I wrote him a letter, and I told him he needed to repent and get right with the Lord, and if he did, he'd believe in the Bible. And I told him he was a servant of Satan. Now, some people would say, well, Tex, that's pretty harsh. Well, you know something, my friends? Better to be harsh now here on earth than to see this man in hell someday. I was just telling him the truth. The man doesn't believe in the Word of God. Does that make me a terrible person for telling him he's a servant of Satan? No, I think I did him a favor, to be honest with you. And I'm not going to back up on that one at all. Well, you know, we get letters, and most of them are such wonderful letters. And again, I want to invite you to write us. And I cannot answer all the letters. I wish I could. I wish I had more time. Oh, Lord, please give me the energy and the time to do the things that I need to get done. But we're going to do our best. And I know one thing. I have made a commitment that every one of you who writes in and asks us for prayer, we will pray for your special needs. Please write to us. It's an opportunity for us to pray for you. We love to do it. It's an honor. So until next week, and next week we're going to continue now with our series on Biblical Mysteries with Bob Fade. This is Tex Mars of Bible Home Church.
If you're thirsty and dry, look to the sky. It's beginning to rain.
You've been listening to Pastor Tex Mars and Bible Home Church. Please join with us in worship next week as we continue to honor the remarkable Word of God.